I want to talk a little bit about fertile ground. And when I guess through my years as being a Christian and growing and studying and challenging myself, For example, I used to think that there was no reason for depression. I kind of scoffed at the idea, and I thought that why in the world would a Christian have anything to be depressed about? I had eternal life. But then I realized in Scripture, when the Bible says that they were burdened beyond measure, that they despaired of even life. They had come to a place of depression. They had come to a place where they found it hard to put one foot in front of the other, even for God. But the Bible says that God brought them to that place, okay? Brought them to that place so that they would learn to trust in God who would deliver them and not trust in themselves. And so, when we think about a heart and we think about fertile ground, I used to think, I don't know really how much I really delved into this aspect of it, but I always thought that either you had a need for God in your life or you didn't. And so when you looked at people, there were people that came to church and there were people who didn't come to church, okay? You're like, well, that's so-and-so and they've just really never expressed an interest in God. And then here, this is so-and-so who've always seemed to had a draw for the church. They always wanted to be there. And I guess I thought that when Jesus taught about the parable of the hearts, about being fertile or stony ground and all that, I guess I thought that was kind of set in stone when you were born without giving it a whole lot of thought. But I've since learned that that's really not the case. And when to start this off, I want you to think, what brought you to Christ? What was it that brought you to Christ? Was it peace? Was everything going just so great and you thought, I think I'll go to church and just share what I have, because I'm just so happy. Is that what brought you to Christ? We got an answer. We got one. See? I ask, made you think. See? Christ, God used that situation. I don't believe God caused that accident. Accidents happen. But God used that. And it changed the way your heart was the day before, the day after. I asked Larry the same question. Dark to share the answer. Yeah, I asked him, I said, what brought you to Christ? He said, emptiness. There was a time when his heart wasn't empty. He was full of life, having a good time, enjoying what it was that was set before him in the dinner plate, in life, in whatever. He was happy. But he had come to a place of emptiness. Was it pain that brought you there? Was it prosperity that brought you there? Did you think that you had everything that you needed and you thought, I've got everything this world has to offer, but I don't have God. Let me go check this out. Doesn't usually happen that way. Jesus himself said that when you're in a place like that, when you have everything that this world has to offer and you have no needs in your life, that it's hard to find a need for God. There is a need in our life that brought us to Christ. Whatever that is, there's something that happened that brought us to Christ. Something changed in our life from the time that we were happy, that we were doing okay, till we started looking into our own salvation. I don't know what that is that changed, but I do know that our hearts changed. And we went from a stony ground to a fertile soil. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Do not let anybody ever tell you that sin is not fun. Just because as a Christian now and you see something that is wrong and you find enjoyment in it, God says that the Scripture is calling that here the passing pleasures of sin. And the Bible also says that had pleasure in unrighteousness. So don't think that because we're still drawn to it or that because it appears that it's something that we want that's fun to us, that's just part of the fight. And I wish somebody had told me that when I was younger, because after I became a Christian, I started questioning my own salvation, because as I studied, I saw God, and then I saw my former life. And that former life still had a big pull. And I thought, why do I want things that are bad for me if I have been forgiven and cleansed? Why? That's the fight that I was in. And I thought, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe this baptism didn't make any difference, didn't take effect. Maybe I need to do something. I don't know. But I kept reading. I kept reading. Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Something changes in our life from what we have, what we had, what we want, to all of a sudden we start taking a different path. And I'm not talking about moving from Virginia to California or from Virginia to Afghanistan. Something happens in our life where it causes us to change course. And sometimes it's a big event, sometimes it's not. Something happened here with Pharaoh, with Moses. Moses was, now there was another son, so I don't think he was in line to the throne, but he certainly found favor in Pharaoh's eyes. I mean, Moses, he was a man's man. He went out and he fought battles and he brought the riches before to Pharaoh. And the son, I'm sure he did the same sort of thing, but he was the son. So he was probably a little softer because he was in line for the throne and he thought he was somebody. Moses probably had something to prove to Pharaoh. And it was the kind of man that he was. He was going to do this. Pharaoh had asked him and he was going to do it. But what changed in his life? You know what changed? He found out that he was a Hebrew. He found out that he was a child of the living God. And those people that he were persecuting. How hard was it for him? His heart changed. And now he looked at those people as his brethren. And he said, if that is the affliction that God has put on his people, I am his people and I will accept that affliction. You see, people don't get high on heroin because it destroys their lives. And people don't come to Christ because they want to suffer persecution. But yet, every day, people get addicted to these strong drugs. And every day, there are people that hear about Christ and they debate their salvation. And every day, there's people who were a Christian that turn their back on the faith and they walk out. Every day, a heart is like a swinging door. Sometimes it's on fertile ground and sometimes it is not. There were times that I heard about Jesus that it didn't bother me. I didn't really want to care to hear it. And then there was times when I heard the truth, I thought, well, I need to be baptized. I'd never heard that. And I was in church. I was in church for one because I kind of liked church, but I didn't really know much about it. I didn't know anything about the Word of God. I didn't understand all the things that were being taught. I only knew that He was the Son of God, and these other religions didn't make any sense to me. But I was in church because of my girlfriend, which is now my wife. But it was my girlfriend, and that's why I was sitting there. So, you know, when we offer food day and stuff like that, not such a bad thing. But people who come for the food, when the food's gone, they're going to leave. But people who come and they hear something, it changes their heart. They hear something that makes a difference in their life. They'll come back. And we never know when that's going to be. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's a lot of things you can see when you look at that verse. For one, it says that when he calls you brethren, he's calling a Christian, and he says because of it, that your heart can become a heart of unbelief and you'll depart from God. It's a once saved, always saved hammer right there. It destroys anybody that believes that, because he says that the brethren can depart from the living God because of an evil heart. And that evil heart brings them to unbelief. They believed, but that evil heart brought them to a state of unbelief. And the Bible says that how we fight that is we encourage each other every day. We have the messages that we do. We have Wednesday nights. We have a prayer list that we do. And then there's visitations and different things. Okay? We encourage one another. And when you need encouragement, you try to call. Sometimes you're sitting there and you just, before you even know it, you pick up the phone and you start to dial Larry because he needed encouragement. You just get this, and I don't want people to think that God is sending us a message like we open up our phone and it's text messages, this is God, call Larry. But the Spirit leads us to do certain things. And we should obey the Spirit. And encouraging one another is very important. But the Bible's given us a warning here. That evil heart is caused through the sin that we allow to stay in our life. You see, we can be an addict and come to Christ. Be kind of hard. When we saw someone here that put down that needle and said, there's got to be more to life. And they're right there, two houses up, and they wander in here, and they look like a crack addict, and they sit over there, and they come to Christ. That would be a difficult thing. That would be difficult on the people sitting here because we'd kind of be shocked at the appearance. It would be difficult for the person who's under that addiction to actually do that. But an addict can come to Christ, but they can't stay that way. But neither can we remain the same person we once were, or our hearts will drift back to unfertile ground. You see, we were somebody, and then for some reason we saw our sin. We saw the need to have a Savior in our life. And so we came to Christ, and we were forgiven of that sin, and we said, we don't want to fight with that sin anymore. We want to be forgiven. We want eternal life. And then we still let that sin stay in our life because that's who we are. We have to make a change. We can't stay that way. We can understand that the addict can't continue to go on with the hard drugs, but sometimes we think the person that we were before, we can remain that person because that's how we've always been. God forgave that person. He doesn't want you to be that person. He wants you to be something else. That's why He wants to renew your mind. You have to learn to walk again, talk again, and act again, and live in a whole different program than what you were before. And if He's given us a warning here. Our hearts become hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin. That sin that we allow to stay in our life, it deceives us. Somebody said it this morning. What did they say that... It was this morning. You said something to Larry, and I said that, we could trick ourselves. I can't remember. Sorry. Anyway, the sin that's in our life, we can justify what we're doing, and we can say, "Well, we were just going. Oh, it was the grocery store. Oh, I forgot something. I forgot something in that. I forgot something in that aisle." And see, we can trick ourselves. That's the deceitfulness of sin because. What's the problem? Maybe I want some corn. Maybe I want some pudding this morning. I'll go back and get it. We're tricking ourselves because we know what we're going back for. You see, if you continue to... Here's corn again, sorry. That's why, because I had it in the sermon. That's why. If you continue to plant corn each year in the same location, you will destroy the soil by robbing its nutrients. Now, I'm not really sure if corn does that, but I know that people over the years when they plant stuff, they have to switch what they plant to change how it pulls from the soil. If not, it'll destroy the soil and it'll only be good for one thing or it won't be good for nothing. Right. So I am right. Does corn do that? Okay. So you got to switch things around. It's necessary to switch up what you plant. But see, the soil... the Word of God falls on, and if we go to Luke 8:11, it'll tell us that it's talking about our hearts. It's no different. Because see, our hearts switch up. And if we continue to feed ourselves the same things, our heart is never going to change. Our hearts become deceived by the sin we allow to stay in our lives, which changes the soil the Word falls on daily. If we come to Christ, and let's say that I'm just a mean, hateful person. I'm that old man that nobody wants to approach, that nobody wants to talk to, that sits on his porch, that you don't want to walk through his yard, and all that, and they start developing these stories. And I come to Christ because I realize that I've run everybody out of my life. That I had a few people that could put up with me, and they're dead now, and they're gone. And I have run all of my friends off. Nobody can stand to be around me. I use that because we all get angry sometimes and say things we don't mean. And if we let that anger take control of our life and we can't offer up forgiveness, then we could become that hateful person. So I come to Christ, but I don't change the fact that I'm a hateful person. I sit on that front porch. When somebody comes by, I don't wave. I don't smile. I see them at the grocery store, my own neighbor, and I don't recognize them. Nothing. What do you think is going to happen to my heart? It's going to drift right back to that person that I was because I didn't change what I planted in my heart when it was on fertile ground for a moment. When I saw who I was, I became deceived, and now I can't see it again. God does not offer you, and nor does He have to offer you, is what I mean to say, continual chances to see how you look in His eyes. When He shows you that, that's when you see Christ. And when you see Christ for who He is and who you are, that should make a difference in your life. It should change something in your life. And if it doesn't, praise God that He does it again and again and again. Because He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to give you all these chances that He gives you. But He did. 29 years I lived my life before I became a Christian. And if I look back in those 29 years, I can think of a few things that were pretty bad. But overall, I can't think of a whole lot of things that would have thought that I would have thought that God would have condemned me for at the age of 29. But He certainly would have. Anybody ever see the movie New Jack City? It was done in the 90s, and it was about the crack addiction that was hitting, New York or wherever at the time. It started to become an epidemic. You know, it's easy to judge in that situation. When you look, when you watch that movie, there was this character. It was played by Chris Rock. His name was, they called him Pookie. And he was a recovering crack addict. The guy selling the crack had given him a job because he got cleaned up working for someone selling crack. And so what do you think happened? He fell back in to the person that he was before. And if anybody saw that movie, when he had that crack pipe right there and he was about ready, he kind of stopped and he was crying as he was getting ready to do it. Because he knew what he was letting himself back into, and he didn't want to. And it's easy in that situation to judge by saying, and I think they even said it in the movie when he went back to doing it, they said that, I knew he wasn't going to give up that pipe. Once an addict, always an addict. Once a druggie, always a druggie. Well, that's a horrible thing to say. If someone comes to Christ that has been that way and they fall back into their sin, we of all people should be there to try to help them. It may not work because the sin addiction is strong. The passing pleasures of sin. But we should be there to make a difference and not crucify that person. That's what the world does. Shame on the world for crucifying us when we try to bring the truth to people to wake them up. And then we turn around because they fall back into their sin and we turn around and say, well, I'm not going to marry them if they're living together. I'm not going to do this for them if they're going to find themselves in that spot right there. We're doing exactly the same thing that the world does to us when we try to show them the truth. People lose sight. Children, as they grow in Christ, the idea that we're born again and that we start to mature and we grow up into Christ, it's a hard life. Because we've got, not only do we have to still live in this world and fight that old person that we were before, but we have to learn to walk a new way. You see, when that character that Chris Rock played, Pookie, was crying, his heart was on fertile ground. Larry said that this morning, talking up right here. When he was getting ready to do that, his heart was on fertile ground, if only for that moment. He was sad, he was lost, and he was empty. But because he was back in that situation where he was around the sin that tempted him, he fell right back into it because he didn't distance himself from it. Now we can understand that, right? We can understand a physical addiction, and then you go back and you sell and work for a place that is your physical addiction. He didn't have a choice. He had a choice, but he didn't have a chance. He fell right back into it because he didn't give himself a chance. The same thing in our life, that when we have things that are sin, that distance us from God, we have to distance ourselves from that, even though we've been forgiven of those things. We keep those things in our life as toys that we can rattle around. We're setting ourselves up. Had a seed been planted, it might have at that moment taken root if it was allowed to be watered. And that's what Larry said. Sometimes people just need something. We have that something to give them. We have that something to give them. We have what they are searching for. Because you needed it. And now that you've got it, you've got eternal life. And because you hold on to it, you have eternal life. And you don't walk away from it because you have eternal life. You are born again. The person that you were prior to becoming a Christian, you are not anymore. You are not. Even the devil himself cannot stand before God and say, well, he once a drug addict, always a drug addict. The devil, because he did that to God, he has been cast down by Christ Himself, because He said, you can't say that anymore because I gave Him a chance. And you will not stand before My Father and say these things about these people. They will be given a chance. 1 Corinthians says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? We have a job to do. Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the increase. These things that we do, God works through them. That's how He works. If we don't plant and we don't water, nothing is going to grow. Nothing is going to grow. Verse 7, he says, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters. And that's because I can't say, When Paul was saying about the people that had become baptized, I was baptized by Paul, I was baptized by Peter. He said, I didn't come here to baptize. This is not about who I am, it's about who Christ is. And he goes on to say that. It's not about us, it's about Christ. And so when he says, that's why he says that he who plants or waters, anybody can do that if they'll just do it. But it's God who uses that. And when that fictional character there was about ready to do that, if a seed had been planted in his life and it had been watered, it might have taken root at that moment because his heart was on fertile ground. He might have thought that he had another choice. But it's God who gives the increase. That's if we do our part. God's not going to give the increase because guess what? God doesn't plant. God doesn't water. God gives the increase from the people who plant and from the people who water. And so when we look at this, we have a part to do. In everybody's life, our friends and our families, we have a part to do. Not everyone comes to Christ for the same reasons. I came with my girlfriend to church and I heard the truth and I decided that I needed to do that. And I can tell you that as sure as I'm standing here, that I didn't do it because of my girlfriend. But she did something for me, and I tried to return the favor one day, and I don't know if I did the right thing or not. But the center of attention, forget it. No knee shaker, trembler up here, no way. Couldn't do it. This is the only situation that I have learned over the years. This is the only place where I feel like this, because it's not about me, it's about Christ. I'm preaching the Word. But when here I was in a church that had, I don't know, 80 people, and I was sitting there, I was like, I should be baptized. And I just sit there, and she said, well, why don't you? And I said, I don't know if I want to go up in front of all of you. She said, well, I'll go with you. And she took my hand, and I stood up, and I said, no, I'll go. She was there for me. When that seed was planted, because I heard that, she watered it as she took my hand. She was there for me. And I stood up and I walked down that aisle, and nothing's been the same since. We don't come to Christ for the same reasons. And the reason is because not everyone's pain is the same. Not everyone chains, the chains that they have that drag them down in life is the same. Or the shame that they bear. And it's not always noticeable like it is if a drug addict walked in here. Just because ours is different and we are different, and I'm not talking about we as this congregation, I'm talking about people. There are so many things that we have in our life that hold us back from Christ. And sometimes it looks like sitting here that we're a Christian. Jim had told me one time that he preached to this guy, and he preached to him for like 7 years about immersion, and he'd just sit there, he wouldn't move. And then all of a sudden, one day, he said, Calvin, I don't know what happened. He said, he just got up and walked down the aisle, and he says, I need to be immersed. And he said, I about fell out my seat, because for 5-7 years, whatever, I sit there and preach to that man, he didn't move. And he said, I saw it in his eyes, and I knew that he hadn't been immersed. I knew where he had come from. He told me these things, and he said he'd just sit there. And all of a sudden, one day, something changed. Something changed. Sadness and loneliness can lead to depression, or it could go the other way. It could turn us to where we have hatefulness, because I don't want anything to do with God. If this is what He's done to me in my life, I don't want anything to do with Him. I've seen it. There's been people that has had spouses pass away, that they've had children pass away, that they've had loved ones pass away, they've had friends pass away, and their biggest question is, why would God let this happen? The worst thing that we can do is tell them that it is the will of God that someone dies. That is not the will of God. That is the result of sin that has ended this life. When sin came into this world, we inherited physical death. God did not want it that way. Nobody lives forever in this world, in this body that we have. Nobody. Not even Jesus lived in this body forever. He lives forever, but not in this body. He's been resurrected, and His body's different. So no one lives forever in this body. So how can we ask God, why did they die? Because of sin that they did. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination. Before I read that, you know, if you go to the New Testament, I think it's Galatians, the Bible says the works of the flesh are evident, and it talks about homosexuality, and it talks about murder, and it talks about all these things that we could look at and think, man. Yeah, my name's Calvin. I'd like to join this little group if I could, if you'd have me. I just want people to know that I was in prison for 15 years for murder. It's a pretty rough thing, ain't it? And see, we would look at that person and we'd think, whew, murderer. It's safe to have our children around them. Pastor, I appreciate y'all letting me join the church. I've been here for a year. I'd like to do something. I'm good with kids. They're drawn to me, and I'd like to be able to teach the children if you'd let me. He's a murderer. that stuff we can see. When we read those Galatians passages, it says the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh are evident, and it talks about those things. Boy, we can certainly see how those are bad things. But look at these. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And that doesn't necessarily mean a murderer. Hands that shed innocent blood is we set somebody up for something. We have a chance to be merciful to them and stop what's coming into their life, and we don't do it because they deserve what's about ready to come. And we let them get it. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running to evil. And a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. I think we can work with just about anything in this congregation. But there's one thing that as long as I have a voice, you can't bring your agenda into this congregation. None of us. This is God's place for us to learn and us to teach. And I'll fight against that tooth and nail. We don't lead this congregation in a direction. We are servants of the living God and we follow His direction. These things here, we can all find ourselves guilty of, and they're quiet. We don't wear them as a headband. We don't wear them on our wrist. We don't wear a shirt that says, I'm a liar. Because they're quiet things. Nobody sees them. How many times have we seen the fire of life extinguished and it could have been prevented if only someone had done the smallest of things? And you know what that is? Hey, you don't ever come to church. I'd like to invite you to church. I'd like to talk to you a minute about Jesus. What do you think is going to happen when you're going to die? Plant the seed. Or somebody said, yeah, you know, my friend come along. It's weird you should say that. My friend come along and said something to me about Jesus the other day, and I just don't quite understand. How come you got to go to church? And you water that seed that had been planted. The smallest of things. And that's why Jesus even said the same thing. He said, anyone who comes to you in my name and offers you a glass of water. Now that doesn't mean, I've heard someone say that, well, we don't need to go to church. We can just sit out on the hill and pass out Pepsis in the name of Jesus. I told him, you're an idiot. I was an idiot for being that harsh. I was a very young Christian. But God didn't mean that we pass out physical things in His name. Hey, how you doing? I'd like to give you this water in the name of Jesus. Huh? I pay for this meal for my family in the name of Jesus. In front of the restaurant and everything. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about the littlest things you could do. Someone says, man, I'm thirsty. Well, just pull over here. I'll stop and get you some water. I ain't got no money, man. I've left my wallet at the house. I'll get you some water. Come on, we'll just pull over. We'll get you some water. Smallest thing that you could do. Guy you don't even know. You paid him to go out and clean your property line. He's out there sweating. You say, man, that's harsh right there. And you take your tap, old dirty tap water, put it in there. Even the smallest thing, you take it out there. Say, here, I got you some water. Whew, thank you. That's awful nice. I was burning up out here. And the reason he says that is because it's a lifestyle to us. We don't think about, oh, I can give out somebody. Here's a chance to give a water in the name of Jesus. Hey, buddy, hey, let me give you this water here in the name of Jesus. It's a lifestyle to us. We saw a need, and we were willing to do what we could to try to help. And we can't always help, and we can't always fix these things. But we were willing to do what God had asked us to do. What brought your heart to fertile ground to accept Christ? Something changed in your life. This is my last slide. Luke 10:2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. There's plenty of people out there that need Christ. And we have the truth, and we're holding on to it. And we see those people, and we walk by them. Hey, how you doing? What you got? Ain't none of your business what I got. We just walk by and we just hold on to it and we keep it. We don't pay no attention. We don't offer them the truth. We don't try to share. We don't try to help them. Because why? Because persecution comes when we do it. Oh gosh, here comes Calvin. He's going to talk about Jesus. We don't like that. That's tough. Like I said, a crack addict doesn't smoke crack because it destroys their life. And people don't say, I think I want to come to Christ so that people can hate me and exclude me. Ain't this going to be great? See, fertile ground is not so easy to find anymore. The culture that our kids are growing up in, the culture that we're surrounded with daily, that there's no shame in sin, there's a promise of an easier life with no accountability, and there is the lure of casual sex. So many kids nowadays, there's movies and blogs and stuff that it's just easier for them to hook up and have sex than it is to go through the dating process and the breakup and all that feeling. No accountability. This is just what they do. This is the society we live in. And in the 60s, guess what seed was planted in the 60s? Guess what? It had been watered. And it has grown today in the minds of these kids, in the government that we sit under, that this is acceptable. And if we come and say it's not acceptable, we're hateful people. Scripture talks about planting seeds and watering, but I'm here to tell you that fertile ground needs to be plowed first. And sometimes, we got to be the plow. As we raise our kids, we definitely need to be the plow. I got the opportunity to talk to a friend and was telling them, and I said, when you're raising your kids, you're not there to be their friend as they're growing up. Hopefully, if you've done your job as they get older, you will be their friend. But right now, you need to be the plow. If we're just trying to be their friends, or we're just trying to be our friends' friends, because not everybody has children, then we're just dropping seeds on unbroken ground with no one watering, just hoping one day that they will see Jesus. That would be like going out there when the ground is 20 degrees and we scatter some grass seed and expect that grass seed's going to grow. The ground hasn't been tilled up. No one comes along and waters it. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Because it doesn't work that way. We've just seen that God doesn't plant the seed. God doesn't water the seed. God doesn't make the fertile ground. Guess who makes the fertile ground? We do. We make the fertile ground. And sometimes that ground has to be plowed up before we can plant a seed. Luke 9:61 and 62. And another one said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to that plow that you're getting ready to use and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And there's another scripture, bless you, there's another scripture I was going to use. What did it say? Because of you, it is written, and it talks about the plow. I cannot remember what it was in Corinthians, I think. Anyway. I thought this was a better verse. God, Jesus Himself said that when we put our hand to that plow, we're getting ready to go in and do His work, and we decide that something else is better over here, that we got to go do something else first. He says, we're not fit for the kingdom of God, because when it was our time, because we are standing here, we are proof that someone put their hand to that plow and they did not look back. And when they were faced with telling us the truth, they told us the truth. And they didn't back down. Plowing someone else's field is easy. But when we start to plow ours, we're going along, tearing up the ground. It's going to be great, man. Corn and peas and watermelon. But wait a minute. Whoa, stop, mule. I can't plow right here. This is our fire pit. This is where me and my friends gather. I can't plow right there. Or you're plowing along, and it's, whoa, mule. I can't plow there. That's where my son plays football. I can't plow that field. Jesus did not ask us to look at the field. He asked us to be workers. That's what He said up there. pray that the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Because there's so few people that want to get out there and plow the field. They want to get out there and plant the field. And they want to get out there and water the field. You know why? Because it's hard work. It ain't easy. But that's not what God has called us to be, is an easy life. He's called us to a different life. And if we want it to remain the same way that we were, and not plow the field, not plant, and all that, then what do we come to Christ for? And if we came to Christ, we need to beware, because we are in danger of our heart going back to unfertile ground. Just like when you plant a crop, you have to change up how it's being done, or else you're going to destroy that field and it won't be good for anything else. A change has to occur. There are a few things in our life that we look back on that have made a difference. There's a few things in history that we look back on that have made a difference. A.D., B.C., Anno Domini in the year of our Lord, and B.C. before Christ. They can take that away, and society has, because now it is C.E., which is common era, and B.C.E., which is before common era. And when I hear somebody correct me because I say A.D., I ask them, I said, really? Why did the timeline change? What made a difference in during the Roman occupation that caused the timeline to switch to a common era and before common era? What caused that change? And that was Christ. That was the birth of our Lord and Savior that changed the year of our Lord. So they can take that away, and you can look back on your life and you can see things that were important to you. But that's who we were. That's not who we are. Who we are servants of the living God. And when we look, we see our friends, we see our family, and what we should do when we look is we should see Christian, non-Christian. Encourage the Christians and try to share the truth with the non-Christians. And when I say Christian or non-Christian, I'm talking about forgiven or unforgiven. Because the only difference between the two is the fact that we stand forgiven by the living God because we have accepted His Son. And how we do that is we hear the word preached. The Bible said that when they heard these things about Jesus, that they were cut to the heart. And He said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And then we are empowered to do the things that I talked about here. To plant, to water, to plow. And then when God sees us at work, He blesses that work. And it could be the smallest of things. The Bible even likens that to a drink of water. So if you have a decision to make, now is the time as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation.